It says, and two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right hand, one on his right, and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's back in December 13th, 1961, that a man traveled up to Liverpool and he watched a band perform there. And he was listening to this band perform and he thought, wow, these guys have got talent. And I know somebody I need to connect them with. He was connected to a record company called Decca Records. Maybe you've heard of them before. And so he's connected to Decca Records, and he invited them to come down to London and to basically perform what they had performed at the concert in front of the people who made the decisions there at Decca Records, wondering whether or not they would take them on board, whether or not this band would be a hit, a success. And so they performed in London, and then they went back home to Liverpool, waited for the answer to come back. And finally, the answer came. And the answer came in this way. This is one of the most famous rejection lines out there. He said, not to mince words, and he says this to their manager, but we don't like your boys' sound. Groups are out. Four-piece groups with guitars particularly are finished. And thus, Decca Records said no to, you guessed it, the Beatles. Oops. An opportunity was there, right in front of them, but they couldn't see it. They missed out on it. Well, this morning I'd like for us to consider this. I want us to think about the greatest opportunity that has ever been. And I want us to consider particularly how we are responding to that opportunity. How are you responding to that opportunity this morning? In the text just a moment ago, we read about two men in particular that were nailed to crosses, one on the right side of Jesus, another on the left. And in the Lord Jesus, they had a wonderful opportunity right in front of them. One of them took the opportunity. The other one missed it entirely. And so, one dies. Well, they both die. But one clearly goes to heaven. Jesus promises that this will be the case. And the other, sadly it seems, goes to hell. Now here they are, very similar people. Though both faced with the same exact opportunity, and yet in the end, these similar people end up in two very different places. So what made the difference? Well, can I say it's the same thing that makes the difference for you, and it makes the difference for me as well. And the fact is, all of us will spend eternity somewhere, and the time to get ready for this is now. We need to see what made the difference for them, because that is what makes the difference for you and I. So what I'd like for us to do for the next few moments is to consider what these men had in common and what we have in common with them as well. But then I want us to then see how they responded in different ways and where they parted ways and consider how we are responding. So what do these men have in common? What do we have in common with them? Well, first of all, I think we see this clearly about these men. We see that, number one, they were sinners. These men were sinners. They're identified. You go to verse 32 where we read, it says they were criminals. That's made clear. It says it again of them in verse 39. One of the criminals. So we know that they had committed crimes, okay? There's another text, Mark chapter 15, which identifies them as thieves. So that was their crime of choice. But it wasn't just that they happened to steal at one point. They were repeat offenders. They were career criminals, if you will, because they're facing crucifixion because of their crimes. Right? So this was the last straw, as it were. So the severity of the penalty shows just how deeply they were involved in that criminal activity. It wasn't just what they did, it was who they are. They are criminals, it says. Well, how about us? I thought we said this has something to do with us here. Well, they're sinners. Oh, we see that with these criminals. But can I say as well that that is how the Bible identifies every single one of us, how we are born into this world. We are sinners. We're sinners by choice. We choose to do things that are displeasing to God. God has given us His law in His Word, and He's given us consciences as well, and yet we sin against both. We all know what it is, maybe if not to steal, but certainly to lie. To take the Lord's name in vain. We know what it is to think thoughts that would be displeasing to God. To live lives for ourselves rather than for Him. The Bible says, Romans 3:23 in particular, where it says this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not just the worst people that the Bible describes as sinners. It says every single one of us, every person in this room, fits that. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We might say, well, I'm not as bad as them, or I'm not as bad as that person that I know. We might point the finger at other people, but others are not the standard. God Himself is the standard. We sin because we come short of His glory. The word sin, by the way, can mean missing the mark. Right? So the standard is God's perfection. Jesus is perfect. And to be in God's presence is to be in a perfect place. And only perfect people are welcome to that perfect place. And we miss it. I've illustrated it before with the children. I don't know if you remember, we got a dartboard over in the corner. We had them throwing darts one Sunday. It was the magnetic ones. Don't worry if you weren't here. And the whole game was, you've got to hit the bullseye if you're going to win. Anything else, you can hit close, you can hit far away, but it's only the bullseye that wins. And I don't think any one of us hit the bullseye that day. And that's the idea with what it means to be a sinner. We might look at someone and say, well, I'm not as far away from them. But the fact is, if we haven't hit that perfection, then we are sinful people. We're sinners by choice, but we're also sinners by nature. Just like these men are called criminals, their sinful activity is wrapped up in their very identity. It seems like it's part of their being now. And so the Bible describes this as our condition as well. It's not just that we are sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because right down in the core of our being, we are sinners. Have any of you ever played bowls before? Now, I'd been 10-pin bowling before in the U.S. And I came here, somebody invited me to go play bowls. I was shocked at what we were doing. What's all this? But the ball, when you roll it, I found out it doesn't just roll straight, does it? It has a bias. You've got to find out how to work with the bias. So when I talk about us being sinners by nature, it's that there is this bias that we have. Sin has gotten so deep into humanity that we have this bent towards sin rather than towards God. We veer off course because we want to, and it's because who we are by nature. We're sinners, just like they are sinners. They have that in common, both of them and us. Secondly, what else do we see about them? They have a sentence. They're sinners and they have a sentence. In the text, we see that they're not only criminals, it says that they are crucified with Jesus there. They're facing a sentence because of their sin. In verse 40, it talks about they're facing a sentence of condemnation, right? So they've been caught and they've been condemned because of what they had done wrong, right? Their crimes are caught up with them. They're facing capital punishment, this death sentence. And here they are on these crosses. It's a hopeless situation. They can't get away from it. Nothing they can do now. Completely helpless in their state, in their sentence, if you will. But what about us? I'm not on death row, you might think. What about our sentence? Well, our sin, the Bible certainly makes it clear, God makes clear in His Word that our sin is also met with a sentence as well, that one day when we die, we will go and we will face the judge of all the universe. And it says in Hebrews 10:31 in the Bible, it says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So yes, because of our sin, we will face the judge of all the universe, the one who is absolutely pure, who sees us through and through and knows everything that we have ever done, said, or thought. And he's going to lay down the verdict. Well, what is the verdict for our sin? We see the verdict of these men here, but what is the verdict that we deserve because of our sin? Well, Scripture is clear about this as well. It is death. So everyone who sins also has a death sentence. Death comes because of our sin, and the severity of the penalty is because of the greatness of the one that we sin against. And so like these men, we too have a death sentence because of our sin. It goes right back in the Bible to Adam and Eve. The one command that was there, if you eat of this fruit, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die, God said. And so they took of that, they broke God's command, they sinned, and then the sentence came. Their relationship with God was cut off. They were separated. Death separates us from those we love, and so they're separated from God, and death came to all of us because of their sin. Romans 6:23 in the Bible, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's for all of us. That's not only physical death, but that is eternal death. It is being condemned forever. The Bible describes the eternal state of those who die in their sin in this way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. If we die in our sin away from God, that is the punishment we will receive, and it is eternal. It's eternal death. In the Bible, and Jesus in particular, warns us about that. He shows us what sin is, and he shows us what we deserve because of that, so that we wake up to the dangers of it, and so that we flee from that to the remedy for our sin. He wants us to see the reality of this. But all too often, perhaps we go on with our lives, we don't see the danger of it, we don't think about it, we prefer to put it out of our minds. It's like, as I was thinking about this week, Timothy Treadwell popped into my mind. I saw a documentary one time called Grizzly Man. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it before. It's a strange documentary. This man had an absolute love for grizzly bears, and he decided he was going to go and spend time with them in Alaska, in the U.S. And he goes and he spends time with these grizzly bears, but he travels in and out. But the more he spends time with them, the more he falls in love with these grizzly bears. And the more he falls in love with them, the more comfortable he is around them, and no longer thinks about the danger that he is in. And he starts to live with those grizzly bears. And he's become totally inoculated, it seems, to the danger that he is actually in. He no longer respects these animals in the wilderness. He forgets the danger, and you can imagine how the documentary ends. The bears take him out. So we're thinking about sin, right? And thinking about our sentence. We think, well, I don't want to think about that. Why are we thinking about this, you know, this morning? It's such an uncomfortable thing to think about. And we don't want to think about the danger that we're in. We don't want to think about the guilt or shame or an eternity away from God, things like hell. I don't want to think about it. Don't tell me about wrath or things like that. And so we push it out of our minds, perhaps, and we go on living as though the danger did not exist. And we get used to our sin, and we get used to all of that, and our consciences become seared. And we can go on like one of these men right to the end and reject what's right in front of us. It's a sad thing to think about. That's a dangerous place to be in. Okay, so we're sinners. They're sinners. We're sinners. And they were facing a sentence because of their sin. And it's clear that we deserve a sentence because of our sin, the sentence of death. But thirdly, I want us to see this. They were in the presence of the Savior. They were in the presence of the Savior. The fact is, they were not the only men dying on a cross that day. Jesus was there as well. And as we read through the verses, I don't know if you noticed this, what were people crying out in insults to Jesus? They were saying over and over, so verse 35, for example, they were saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." In verse 37, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." The criminal looks on in verse 39 and says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." They'd obviously heard about him being a Savior. And they're like, he can't even save himself, but he was there to save. And the fact was, there was a reason why he did not save himself that day. Because he was there to save us instead. You know, so this thief is saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But if Jesus would have saved himself, or even if he would have saved them temporarily, and Jesus didn't go through with the cross, they would instead be lost and without hope forever, and so we would be as well. But Jesus didn't choose to save himself, he chose to save others. And only he can save. He can save here, we see, because of who he is. It's wonderful to see that this other criminal, this other thief, has a change of heart. So you look in verse 38, or sort of verse 40, rather. The other rebukes him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." But notice what he says about Jesus. "But this man has done nothing wrong." So Jesus is perfect, and this man can see it. He heard Jesus earlier praying for the very people who were crucifying him. He says, this man's done nothing wrong, nothing at all. And this is absolutely true, more than this man could realize. Jesus was fully human, and yet at the same time, he was totally without sin. He never did a single thing wrong, never had a millisecond of a bad attitude or a wayward thought. He was tempted like we are, and yet he was without sin. He never gave in. He was totally pure and innocent. And yet, as this man says, he was facing the same condemnation as the worst of us. So he could save us because of who he was, this man who had never sinned. But he saves us by dying on the cross. So what's he doing on the cross? He's taking the condemnation, the sentence that we deserve. He's taking our, we talk about sinners with a sentence. He's taking our sin. He's taking our sentence on himself. And he isn't dying for any sin of his own. Rather, he is dying in our place. He's dying for the sins of the world. He's dying for us. The Bible says it this way, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So we deserve death because of our sin, but Jesus dies in our place as a substitute. One illustration that's often used, and I think is an apt illustration, is that of a courtroom scene. You can imagine, you know, you've committed some crime, and you've come to the courtroom, and the judge lays down the gavel, and he gives you the verdict, he gives you the sentence. And say it's a large fine that you need to pay because of what you did that was wrong. And so the judge says, okay, this is what you've done wrong. Here's what I'm sentencing you. Here is the fine. And you deserve it. But you can imagine that same judge afterwards taking off his robes, as it were, and coming down and speaking to you personally right where you are and says, but by the way, I'm going to pay your fine. And so you have justice. Yes, here is what you absolutely deserve, but I am going to be the one who makes the payment in your place for you. And this happens in such a greater way on the cross. You see that, yes, the sentence has been laid down. We deserve to be condemned because of our sins. The judge of all the universe says this is the verdict. And yet at the same time, God himself in Jesus comes into this world right where we are. And he pays the fine and he dies in our place instead of us so that we might go free. So he receives the justice that we are due, and we receive mercy because he died for us. But that was true. That was happening in the middle of both of those thieves, wasn't it? They're both sinners. They're both facing the same sentence. They're both in the presence of the Savior. And yet, they respond in different ways and end up in different places. So the question is, how are we responding to Him? Makes me think of George Wilson. In 1833 in the U.S., and the Supreme Court had a case called the United States versus George Wilson. You can look it up. It's very interesting. What happened was George Wilson, he was just like these men. He was a career criminal, a thief in particular, and he had been robbing the U.S. Postal Service with somebody else. And it finally it came to the point where he received the death penalty. The president at the time was Andrew Jackson. And it came time for his death penalty to be carried out. And President Jackson has had the power to pardon, and that is what he did. He sent this man a letter of pardon so that he could go free, as though he hadn't committed the crimes at all. And so the letter of pardon came to George Wilson, and you know what he did? He refused it. He said, "You can keep the pardon to yourself." And so the courts didn't know what to do with this. Well, no, the president's pardoned you. Well, no, I don't want to be pardoned. What do you do? And so it went all the way to the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land, and they came back with a final ruling in the matter. And here's what they said, and I quote, they said, "A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential." But then they said this, "And delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person for whom it is tendered. And if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him." So the letter has to be delivered and it has to be accepted for the pardon to be enacted. So here's what we have here. So Jesus is dying for our sins. He dies for the sins of the world. The pardon is there on offer. It's been delivered in the message of the gospel, but we have to accept the pardon, receive it for ourselves, and then it is enacted in our lives personally. Here you see that one man rejects Jesus in his final moments here. He makes a selfish decision that he is still regretting to this day. And I said that right. He's still regretting it to this day. And perhaps you're here and you are rejecting Jesus. Maybe like this thief here, your main concern is for the here and now. Save yourself and us here and now. Can I make a plea to you? The pardon is there. Don't reject it. Don't reject it. Don't wait until it's too late. And you might think, well, no, a thief is forgiven, so I'll wait until the last moment and then I'll... Well, you can see that somebody can be so hardened in their last moment that they no longer have a conscience anymore in that sense. Don't wait till the last moment. You may be like the one who rejected finally. But then you see that one of them doesn't reject. One of them receives Jesus. He doesn't care that his friends are mocking. He doesn't think about what other people are thinking. He realizes who he is. We're receiving what we justly deserve, he says here. He realizes who Jesus is. This man has done nothing wrong. He realizes that Jesus is a Savior and he is Lord, a man with a kingdom. And so he makes this request. He says, verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me. He speaks to Jesus personally for himself in those last moments. Well, how does Jesus respond? He says, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." He responds to Jesus personally, and Jesus responds to him personally. With this promise of being received that day in paradise. Jesus was ready to forgive him. And he's ready to forgive anyone who calls on him personally. And could I say, did this man's good works save him? His church going, his good deeds? Well, no, he was a career criminal. It wasn't his good works that got him into paradise. No, no, that couldn't happen. Won't happen for you either. Won't happen for me. Was it the man's baptism that got him into paradise? Well, no, too late for that. No baptism happening when you're on a cross. It was Jesus who saved this man. And only Jesus can save us. And the Bible says this. It says in Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you know what? Every single one of us here in this room is responding to Jesus personally. The question is how? How are you responding to Him? I'd plead with you if I could, to be like that second man who acknowledges their sin. So acknowledge your sin before the Lord. Call on Jesus and ask Him to save you from sin and death. And when you do that, He promised that He will. And you can hear Him say those same words to you. Truly I say to you, today, if this is your day, you will be with Me in paradise. You know, you can do that even now, right where you are this morning. And don't put it off any longer if you have been putting it off.